We at Second are blessed musically in many ways. This morning, our anthem was directed by a mother-daughter duo on children's choir and handbell, and what a joy to see these two direct an anthem together, a gift. Hear now God's word from the first chapter of 1 Samuel. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Penina and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazirite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." Now, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed Hannah's mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." So Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And Hannah said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." And she went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. And this is the best story in the Bible. Okay, I know I'm biased and that's subjective, but it's also true. The first chapter of Samuel tells this emotionally rich, dramatic story which sets the stage not just for the whole book of 1 Samuel, but for two long books of history and theology. And it all begins with Elkanah. He's a man from the country up north of Jerusalem, and he has two wives. The author says everything we need to know in verse 2. Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. It's a common theme in Scripture, the longing for children, but this one is complicated by comparison. The Scripture says that Penina used to provoke Hannah. Now, who knows how she did it, but isn't that always what makes matters worse? We all have our own struggles, of course, but it always seems that competition with someone else amplifies the pain we feel. It's not always intentional. Sometimes someone says out loud in a group, "I'm so blessed with good health." But they say it too close to someone who just received test results that gave cause for concern. Or someone says, I've been so blessed by God with 40 years of happy marriage to the same person, but they say it to a friend who is struggling to hold a failing relationship together, or someone who has longed for a companion in life. Social media has given us a whole new platform on which to experience this. To hear how deliriously happy and fortunate everyone else in our lives is, and wonder what must be wrong with us, never mind that it's not true. Comparison is the thief of joy, just the same. So we meet Hannah. Hannah, in the midst of despair compounded by comparison, and we meet her in the temple where she is praying. In fact, the story says that she was praying with such singular focus and passion that the old priest Eli thinks Hannah must be drunk. Now that is intense praying. And if Eli were to hear Hannah's prayers, here is what he would hear. Her prayer sounds like many of our prayers in the most desperate and helpless moments of our lives. It sounds like this: Dear God, if you will only remember me, if you will only answer this one prayer, I will offer my life to you. I will repent, I will change, I will give back, I will turn around. Dear God, just please grant me this one request. Hannah's heart-wrenching vow is moving in its specificity and in its fervor. Oh Lord, if you bless me with a child, I will dedicate that child's life to you. And then in Hannah's story, two miracles take place. First, she is blessed with the birth of a child. Like all children, a precious gift from God. To remember that, Hannah names her son Samuel. Hebrew for God has heard. And so Hannah ensures that she will never forget that God heard her desperate prayer in the temple, because every time she speaks her son's name, Samuel, it will be a reminder to her that God is faithful. What happens next in this story amazes me. It vexes me. It challenges me. And to be honest, it troubles me. Hannah has prayed her whole life for this child. She has endured the taunts of Peninnah. She has wept bitterly and fasted in the temple. She has waited to the very tips of her toes in the distant fading hope that one day she would receive this greatest blessing. And even after her anguished prayerful vow, I would expect her to hold on to that child for dear life with all the strength she has, to never let Samuel out of her sight or let him go. But that is not what Hannah does. Instead, as soon as her son is born, Hannah begins making plans to give him back to God. To keep the promise that she has made. It's an extraordinary act of faith. Courage. And it is, to my mind, the most miraculous moment in this story, that Hannah gives what matters most to her to God. In less than 3 weeks, we will celebrate the birth of another baby, another precious gift from God. The story of Jesus' birth is all about God giving us what matters most. All about God giving up the splendor and majesty of divinity to take on human flesh. This is the story we Christians have to give to the world, the story of a God who could not keep distant from us, but must in God's own being have the desire to give what matters most to us. And this is not only our story to tell, it is our story to live as well. Hannah's story must be ours. What would it mean for us to pray for what is most precious to us? And then when we receive that gift, not cling to it, but give it back to God. This is not easy. This is profoundly personal. We can only imagine how difficult it was that day for Hannah to walk into the temple carrying her infant son, to present him to God. We get a taste of that every time we celebrate a baptism in the life of the congregation, when we say that this precious gift of God, this child, belongs not only to his or her family, but to us as well, and ultimately belongs to God. We commit that child's life, to the God who gave it. This is not easy. It is deeply personal. But consider this. Because of Hannah's gift, Samuel grows to become the first of the prophets of Israel. Because of Hannah's gift, Samuel is set aside to be a mouthpiece for God when God's word most needed heard. Because of Hannah's gift, Samuel becomes an anointer of kings, a wise leader of God's people. Because of Hannah's gift, the story of God's people is granted another chapter. Because of Hannah's gift, the kingdom of God comes a little closer, and perhaps the message for you and for me is this. If the gifts we receive are to be transformative, they must be held with open hands. Hannah offered to God the gift she had most prayed to receive. In this season of giving, you will be encouraged by every message of consumer culture to compare what you have to others. You will be encouraged to try to win Christmas, to buy more, hoping that what you spend will communicate the love you feel, or what you receive will fill the holes in your life. But you know this. That no matter how much you spend, you will never communicate love in that way. That no matter how much you receive, you will never fill the deepest holes in your life. Such actions will never touch the meaning of Christmas. Because what we are called to give is much less tangible and much more sacred than that. We are called to give to God what matters most. And maybe it is your comfort. Maybe it means putting yourself in an uncomfortable, vulnerable place where transformation is possible. Maybe it is the precious gift of time to offer a few hours to care for a neighbor, to reach out to a stranger, to bless someone else without expecting anything in return. Maybe it is your pride, humbling yourself to ask for help rather than insisting on going through the challenges of life alone. Maybe it is your expectation of perfection, allowing yourself to be human. And maybe it is your need for control, praying for the courage to leave the future in the hands of God where it is most secure. Perhaps it is your obsession with acquisition, Choosing to give more than you receive in this season and beyond it as well. The second Sunday of Advent in the life of the church is when peace takes center stage. So this week I've been thinking about peace, about those I know who best demonstrate this precious quality, peace, shalom, wholeness. And here's what I've concluded. The people in my life who best embody inner peace are not those who have suffered the least, not by a long shot. But there is indeed a common thread that ties this band of saints together. It is this. They have given their best to God. It is as if, having made that promise, they can be at peace even in the midst of chaos and sadness. When Hannah takes her precious Samuel to the temple to present him, she speaks words that display not anxiety or fear, but deep, deep peace. "For this child I prayed. The Lord has granted me the petition that I made. Therefore, I have given him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is given to God." In just a few weeks, we will hear those words of Scripture that tell the greatest truth we know. "For unto us a child is born. We have been given a gift beyond measure. God has heard our prayers. We have been called to give what matters most, to offer our lives back to God. And when we do, the peace we feel will be gift enough to last a lifetime." Amen.